Well, we're going to continue our message on rest, our series on rest. And I'm not going to go on to the S today. We're just going to really want to tie together the R and the E, the rely and the exchange, because I really feel like, well, we might stay a few weeks on this exchange part, because this is a key part, because we're really exchanging a lot of cultural stuff, a lot of baggage, a lot of things that we don't even know we have in our lives that hinder us from really being able to connect and obey God. And it's because we're raised in a culture, we're raised in a, you know, a lot of times we don't see our cultural biases unless you go overseas and then you start to really engage with other cultures and realize, oh, wow, I am an American through and through. But you would just think you're a normal individual like everyone else on planet Earth is like you until you go and you start realizing, man, there's some real differences here in this place. And then you start becoming more aware that, oh, I wonder how many things that I think are just normal when they're really cultural. Things like that. And all humans on the earth have to escape this human culture, this earthly, worldly culture. Like when we come to Jesus, all of us have a culture shock because we meet Jesus and then he says, hey, I come from another realm called heaven, my kingdom. And I'm calling you to be citizens there versus your citizenship here. It's a stark contrast. It's a very countercultural experience. So I want to anchor this idea of relying, that R part of rest, and exchanging together today. And remember our four steps of relying, right? There was one, you have to ask God to be involved, because without his spirit and without his involvement, we can't do it ourselves. That's the whole point of us coming to Jesus and his spirit jumping in us to help guide us in all truth. We need God's help. We need to learn to recognize the sources of our thoughts. Is it your thoughts? Is it God's voice, that still small voice speaking to you? Or is it the enemy? You know, like Steve shared, like the enemy said, what are you doing? You don't want to get up. Your back hurts and all this stuff. Well, I mean, and it's possible it could have been his own thoughts. It could have been his own body and mind just saying, oh, let's not do that today. But learning to recognize these sources is key. And it's a difficult process. Like, you don't do this overnight. You don't do this in 2 years of being saved. It takes a lifetime to really grow in discernment. We have to fight. We have to renounce our self-focused thoughts and cast out the enemy. It is written, use his word. And then finally, we fortify, we build up, we cultivate this kind of mindset on things above, right? Mindset, meditation on the word of God, truth. I remember it was after my first year at Boston University, and I knew God sent me to Boston. And when I came, I was like, I'm just going to go at what God wants me to do here. I'm going to be a voice on the campus. This was 1989. And I had found this church that I didn't really like, but God spoke to me to go there. And what made matters worse is that I had a friend that went to Harvard, and we used to just, a believer from Harvard, and we would go to all these churches together till we found this place. And he had a car, which was awesome because I was on South Campus. And in order to get to the church that I felt like God eventually told me to go to, it took like an hour and a half of commuter rail, the T, all that kind of stuff. And so I was like, when God spoke to me, my friend's like, I found the place, right? You know, this is where God spoke to me to go. And I'm like, no. I can't do that. I actually like that church better too. I mean, they had all these Berkeley students leading worship at it, and it was like just so awesome. I love like skillful music and worship. And so anyway, I was like, sorry, dude, this is awful. So I started having to take 1.5 to 2 hour drives to church all the time. I had someone pick me up at the commuter rail sometimes. Anyway, all that to say that I found this church. I went back home to Ohio, and I show up at this church. And long story short, because this isn't the point of my message, I was courted by this pastor to join his staff. He had a big TV ministry. He's a big prophetic guy. Like, the guy wasn't really a pastor much, but I would bring 10 people to church, because before I went to Boston, I led like 20 people to the Lord in my basement. And then no one had a church, because I moved from this Episcopal church because I was really hungry. I want things of the Spirit. So I was looking around and found this place. And this guy literally, he just went right down the row of 10 people, prophesied to them, and read their mail. Exactly. I was like, how, what in the world? I was only in my 20s. I was like, this is crazy. All these people are getting prayed for, and it's so relevant. And they're all like, oh my gosh, how do they know? So we ended up planting there, and this guy was like, you got to stay here. Well, I had already been to Boston 1 year, and so I was in turmoil. And this pastor was like, for a 20-year-old who's like looking for purpose and meaning and wanting to make a difference. And he's like, I got a television ministry. I want you to be on that. I got this couple that needs counseling. I want you to start helping with that. And I started thinking like, wow, this is crazy. And I was getting a little stern. And then I was like, but what about Boston? God called me there last year. And so I had a real hard time. I came back to Boston because I was so convinced by this guy that this is what I was supposed to do. And oh, there was so much things in my hometown that like opportunities. And so I started getting stirred, and I went back to Boston and told my pastor there, who was this eccentric violin player, concert violin player. His hair was always up like this. I had been there a year, and he's like going like this, warming up his bow, you know, like his violin at stage. And I said, yeah, I got to talk to you, pastor. I'm, you know, I really have this opportunity back home in Ohio, in my hometown. So I'm just coming here to say bye to everybody, pack up my stuff and go. And, you know, and he goes, it's not God. I'll talk to you after. Very eccentric. That's exactly how he talked too. And he was Armenian. So his like had this forehead with veins that popped out when he talked to you. So he's like, so I ended up, do you know what it's like when you have to make a decision between two things? And then you start trying to think of all the pros and cons. You use all your mental faculties. And then you're just like, I just don't know what to do. Ha. And you're wanting to please the Lord, but then you're struggling with like all these voices around you. And I remember like, I went on a 10-day fast, just liquid, just like water. Because I was like, I am determined to hear from God. I'll do anything I need to. It was my heart. I wanted to do anything that I needed to do to please him. It was the driving, motivating factor of everything in that moment. And I couldn't quiet the voices. I heard like voices from the pastor in Ohio in my head. And I heard the voices from like the people around me that I was saying bye to, and now the pastor and his daughter and all these people are speaking and having me over and having these deep conversations about like, listen, I want to talk to you about this, you know, asking hard questions. And so this was my first experience with having to lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways, acknowledge him. This is the first experience that I really had for a big decision where I had to apply these four things I've tried to tell you about: this asking God to be involved, learning to recognize the sources, and this recognizing the sources of the thoughts in our mind and the voices, whether it's the still small voice of God or whether it's your self thoughts or whether it's the enemy. I mean, I had to complicate matters. I had all these prophetic words from people calling and saying, if you go back to Boston, it's going to be so hard. You are going to be like Jonah running from God. All kinds of crazy stuff. And I had all this, and I felt like I would go on walks in the woods and just like be with the Lord, go alone and process. And then one day I just felt like the Lord said, you're my sheep and you hear my voice. I was reading the scripture and it just popped out at me. And I remember him saying too, you already know in your heart what you're supposed to do. And so I spent the next 10 days of that fast, pushing away all the thoughts and the voices, emptying all the emotion out of my heart. You know, because emotions can really mess you up when you're trying to discern the voice of the Lord. And this, I was young. I was in my 20s. It was one of the first times I had to really come and say, and you know, when you're trying hard to do something, what happens? It becomes worse, right? Like you're like, oh, I just don't know what to do. I remember that in the woods, I would just be like, God, I don't know what to do. And I have to choose. I go to Boston or Ohio. Where do I go, God? And I just felt like Boston, Ohio, Boston, Ohio, Boston. And I just felt like I'm losing it. And so I had to empty myself. And I had to say, like, Lord, I'm going to empty my preferences. I'm going to empty my heart of its emotions. I'm going to empty my heart of the fear of missing you. I'm going to empty my heart of all these opinions around me. And I just want to hear you. And I started thanking him and worshiping him. And what I ultimately decided to do was come back here, which I would have never been here if it weren't for that one 10-day period of my life that was the determining factor. And you know what I came to find out? The words were all true that I got, all the prophetic words. They just weren't applied in the way they were being told for me to apply them. I had a really hard 12 years. It was a really difficult church to be involved in and submit to. Many, many know. I mean, we have Babs here, Barbara, Michelle, Diane, Steve, Josiah was there. My kids were there. Don't talk to them about it. Josiah was there. Josiah got saved in the youth group there. Dave Schmitz. I mean, there are so many incredible relationships have forged. And, you know, looking back, I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't trade that hellish experience for anything. And it was very dysfunctional. But looking back, it forged me. It created me to be who I was. It broke my renegade heart. It stripped me of some of my stubbornness. Very stubborn. So that sets the backdrop of everything I want to share today, because it's about hearing God's voice, every single one of us. And we talked a lot about the word, the power of the word, the need to lean not under Proverbs 3, trust in and rely confidently on the Lord with all your heart. Notice it's not all your mind. Heart. And I want to really hit hard this bend and tendency toward humanism, which is trusting your rationalism and your intellect versus the Spirit of the living God, the author and finisher of truth. Do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. The heart is where reality is. You know, wonderful period of time at Boston University. I was coming back with one of my friends who was part of InterVarsity, and we were driving down the highway like in a really bad storm. And, you know, I was pretty radical back then in those days. I was in the humanistic capital of our nation, right? Boston. But I would every day pray in tongues. I'd pray in the spirit. I'd be in the word. I'd get dreams from the Lord, all kinds of, I was radical, folks. I dedicated my whole life to the Lord there, and probably more than I should have over my studies. But as I did this, we're driving down this highway because he was going back to Boston. So I met up with him. And all of a sudden, our car just starts 50, 60 miles an hour. And as soon as it started happening, I start going, Koda Sanalashe, Sanakoda. It just comes out. Like I don't even think of anything except it just comes, rumbles out of my life. You know what he does? He starts going, FMS. He starts swearing like crazy. And that was one of the most powerful lessons, because coupled with what I was studying and trying to make a decision and then seeing what happens, like out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And when crisis hits and you have no time to think, what happens? Well, my friend who was a believer who went to InterVarsity with me But obviously there was a spirituality that was missing there, because when crisis kicked in, he started swearing like a truck driver. If you're a truck driver, I don't mean to offend you, but you might not have a bad mouth if you're a truck driver. But that was a lesson to me to say, heart is where everything is, folks. Heart is where, doesn't matter what your theological beliefs are, it's what's in your heart. Is the word dwelling richly in your heart? Because if it is, it's going to naturally cause all your actions to line up and please the Lord. You're not going to be making decisions out of self-seeking, selfish ambition if in your heart there is this burning desire and devotion to the Lord. You're going to make decisions that come out of this wonderful place of just wanting to please the Lord. Or you may be like this other brother who knew the word. I mean, we had all kinds of theological discussions, everything. I mean, he loved the Lord, but there was a spirituality missing. Then when crisis hit, what was in his heart came out, and what that was a bunch of swearing. And listen, hey, if you just got saved and you're still struggling with swearing, I'm not trying to like put condemnation on you. You're on your own journey with God. That's not the point of this story. The point of the story is what is in your heart is what's going to come out. And you can try all the behavior modification you want, but what's in your heart is what's important. Is the word dwelling richly in your hearts? Otherwise, it's all part of your organ called the brain. And that organ called the brain is quick at rationalizing, creating scenarios, justifying. And if you're struggling with sin, you don't want to just engage your mind against sin. Lust, greed, all of these things, pride. Filling your mind, filling your mind with the word of God isn't going to change your actions. The word needs to go down into your heart, that place where your will is seated, because your will decides whether you're going to please the Lord or not, or follow him or not. Those places of stubbornness, those places, those filters that of past hurt that you haven't dealt with, and they're down here in your hard drive. How many of you know you can't like erase your screen when a virus pops up? Like, oh, why is my computer? It must be the monitor. No, it's not the monitor, it's the hard drive. There's something down there, and you need an antivirus scan to try to identify and fix it, right? This is what the Holy Spirit's been given to us for. I'm not going to get it too deep into the IT. You know, Steve's up here. It's not how you say it. It's what's in your heart. I mean, this is why you have someone like David who was a mess. But yet God said, oh, he's a man after my heart. So the Lord knows that our understanding is corrupt. It's selfish. It's self-centered. Even though we've been born again and received the gift of salvation, with Christ's blood applied to our hearts, our reasoning remains untrustworthy. James 3:16 says, for wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices. Almost all confusion about hearing the voice of God comes from trusting in our own human understanding. There's so much confusion in the church today concerning hearing and knowing the voice of God. Everywhere you turn, people are saying, the Lord told me, the Lord said, yet very little of what people hear from the Lord is really of God. Many believers are doing something I believe is very dangerous. They want quick answers. They don't realize that getting to know God's voice takes so much time and intimacy. It takes sorting through, testing, seeing if what you really heard was God, soundboard with other people in the community. It takes honest heart searching, whereby the will of God becomes the entire focus. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. People don't want to spend time shut up with God, emptying themselves of all self and all flesh. You know, you had all kinds of examples throughout the Bible. You know, you have 2 Kings 7. There's Samaria is stricken with famine. All food and water's gone. Things had gotten so desperate, the two mothers had become cannibals, agreeing to eat each other's children. Then Elisha stood up and prophesied before the king and the people, "Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." That was the voice of God, but the word of God was too outrageous. The royal officer who was the gatekeeper stood up because there wasn't even one cup of grain in the city. The gatekeeper's human understanding rose up and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be?" In other words, he said, the only way this prophecy could be fulfilled is if God opens the heaven and literally rains down on us. It's impossible. Often when God speaks to us, his word is so wonderful, unbelieving, and life-saving that we can't take it all in. So our flesh and human understanding rises up and takes on a voice. Instead of simply resting and trusting in his word, we begin to lean on our own thinking. We wonder, how could this come to pass? It would be humanly impossible. Suddenly, we've built parameters for God. We hedge him in on all sides. Our understanding, our human understanding, always limits God. How about Sarah? God told her, as she was an elderly person, that she'd have a child and become a mother of many nations. What a promise. But Sarah's human understanding kicked in. Me? A mother at 100? Why? My womb is dead. My husband is an old man. It's impossible. And she laughed at the thought. Has God ever told you something that he was going to do that was impossible? Seeming? Did you believe him, trusting the outcome? Or did you scoff the idea, leaning on your own understanding, looking at circumstances rather than his word? God is much bigger than his promises. It's actually his pleasure to do miracles in your midst that you might glorify him and tell him how awesome he is. Malachi 3:10, "Prove me now herein, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there should not be room to receive it." How about Moses striking the rock? God's like, "Speak to the rock," he speaks. "Speak to the rock," he speaks. Strike the rock. Water comes out. Strike the rock. Water comes out. And then this last time he says, "Moses, do not strike the rock again. Speak to it." And what does he do? Rock on. Good one, Bruce. Yeah, he says, rock on. He hits the rock. You know, that's a big deal. How many of you have even, you know, think about that. Moses knows God's voice. Some of you don't know God's voice. And so God's not going to be all over you for missing him. He's going to keep working with you, and he wants you to start to learn his voice. But Moses knew his voice. He obeyed him once. He obeyed him twice. And the third, it wasn't that he didn't hear God's voice. He willfully just said, "I'm going to speak instead. I have my own understanding and my own idea. There's a way that seems right to man," right? So he leaned on his own understanding instead of obeying the Lord, which he had done twice already. What about Aaron? Literally, Moses was gone too long on the mountaintop meeting with God. And the people became so full of unrest, and they gathered around Aaron. Now, what I think is interesting is Aaron was God's mouthpiece, right? Remember, Moses said, "I can't speak, Lord. Give me someone who can speak in my behalf." Well, God brings Aaron, the articulate mouthpiece. And then Aaron is left there without Moses. And what does he do? He had the tendency to turn to his own understanding. When the people all said, "Moses has been gone so long," they gather around Aaron and said, "Come, let us make gods who will go down before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him." Can you believe this? Aaron answered them, Aaron, the spokesman, the representative of Moses, "Oh, take off your gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing. Bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took them and handed them him and made it into an idol cast into the shape of a calf. fashion it with a tool. Then he said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival of the Lord." So the next day people rose, and it goes on to say, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Go down, because your people who you brought out of Egypt are corrupt.'" Now, you know what when I was reading this, I was like, I think this was his teachable moment. Because do you know Aaron is about ready to come to the promised land, right? And what does he do at the promised land that sets him apart from this whole scenario? He spies out the land. And this time, he's not negative, and he's not, like, corrupt. He doesn't, like, turn to other gods or come up with some humanistic solution. He comes back and says, "Yes, but the Lord, he'll give it to us." He's one of those spies that brings the good report. I believe with all my heart that he learned right here. He learned that, oh, I can't lean on my own understanding. This whole idea with building a golden calf, that was my own wicked imagination.
Preacher Sean, what an awesome revel. Thank you, Jesus. Come on.
Okay. We've run out of time. Thank you, Lord. Keep going. Okay, I'm listening to the prophetic voice out there. Hallelujah. So our first point, guys, is that when we lean on our own understanding, we can be brought into confusion. We don't know God's voice. We can't hear his voice. The second point is leaning on our own understanding is the cause of misjudging other Christians. Paul said in Romans 2:2, "We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God judges by the heart, but man judges by the outward appearance." With his own corrupt human understanding, and there is so much misjudging of Christians. Of other Christians, most of it's damaging, hurtful, and totally unnecessary. I have to admit, I've been guilty of this many times. How many times have you judged a book by its cover or judged a situation, and then when you really find, oh, I was so wrong. Happened to anybody here? Right? Because you look at the outward appearances. You don't look at the heart. God says in his word, Isaiah 55:8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Our human understanding is suspicious, fearful, and many times our understanding rises up and pretends to be the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit, and it begins to lead us astray, not the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, but our thoughts that say we are the still small voice. Paul admonishes us in Romans 14, "But you, why do you criticize your brother? Or you again, why do you look down on your believing brother and regard him with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, who alone is judge. For it is written in Scripture, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Then let us not criticize one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block or source of temptation in another believer's way. I know, and I am convinced as one in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean, ritually defiled and unholy in itself, but nonetheless, it is unclean to anyone who thinks it's unclean." Paul is saying, you've got a big enough job on your own hands just to judge your own heart. You might as well stop worrying about everybody else's. I don't want to stand before Christ's judgment seat and cringe as I see people who I've misjudged being beckoned to him as his beloved. I have thought of many saints. There's something about his spirit that just doesn't bear witness with me. I'm not at ease around her. Yet when God opens the book and I am judged, what will he say to me for trusting in my own judgments, my own human fears and conclusions that were so wrong? So one, when we lean on our own understanding, confusion enters in for us to hear the voice of God and make decisions. Two, It causes misjudging of other Christians. We misjudge situations. We misjudge the book by its cover. And God is looking at the heart of the matter. Leaning on our own understanding, number three, leads to misinterpreting of God's ways and workings in our lives. Gary Wilkerson shares this from World Challenge. I thought it was just a great piece of this message. He said, at this very moment, a great number of God's choicest servants are being sorely tested and tried, right? Maybe you are being overwhelmed right now by sudden afflictions, trials, incredible times of stress. Your trial could be spiritual, financial, emotional. Perhaps as you've heard this message, you've convinced yourself that you are under judgment, under the wrath and rod of God. The thought comes to you over and over. You're going through this because you failed God. You're in the fire of affliction because he's turned you over to the devil to chasten you. Anyone ever had those thoughts? Right? Beloved, when you're going through the fire or the flood, you dare not trust your own understanding. You cannot reason your way through hard times. Your own thoughts about your testing will deceive you. What's in God's mind, his word concerning your present troubles and trials is this. Psalm 66, for you, O God, have proved us. You have tried us as silver is tried. He's saying this is all God's doing. Uh-oh. Do you have, Courtney, do you have like the two-page eights or the last page? What's your last page say? Dang it. Yeah, it could be this trial thing, but it was so good. I just had like massive scriptures. Your trials, the bottom line is your trials are all from God. They're not from the devil. And you know, when I was young, I was saying, oh, the devil's just attacking. But you know, I've come to find out now, like, oh, okay, Lord, what are you doing? And when trial comes to your door, humble yourself and come before him and say, Lord, you know every inner working of my heart, my thoughts, my intents. What are you trying to teach me? And if we come to this place of reliance on him, not leaning on your own understanding, you know, the devil loves to make you feel like a piece of trash. That is his number one mission. He hates you. He hates you. He looks at you and thinks of the God's redemptive plan. He wants you to just think of yourself as a piece of trash when you're not. But he is confined by God. And if you are going through a trial and you go through tribulation, I challenge you, lean into the Lord. Turn away from leaning on your own understanding and all those thoughts and all that application and come to the Lord and just say, Lord, here I am. I'm coming low. You are my God. You are my King. Search my heart. Flood my heart, my thoughts with your light. Show my heart. Show me. Renew a right spirit in me, right? It's this total, like, just lay on the operating table. Say, Lord, what are you speaking? What are you saying? Do your work in me, Lord. And you know, when we come with that posture, with humility, and when we come with a posture of, Lord, shine your light, do this work, let your word live and burn and brilliantly flood my heart with light. Then in the end, we look back and say, oh, Lord, yes, you did that instrumental change in my life like happened to me when I had to choose between Ohio and Boston. And I went through that whole process and it framed my whole understanding for making decisions before the Lord after that. Emptying your heart, emptying emotions, emptying all the biases, emptying all your preferences and saying, Lord, speak to me. Be my God. Your still small voice. Teach me that. And that was after years of trying to understand God's voice. years. And I still struggled because I was still very young. Today, I just want to challenge you. You know, will you let the Word of God burn brilliantly in your hearts? Will you ask Him? Will you do those four things? Ask the Lord to be involved. Study, read, understand. Where are these thoughts and voices coming from? And then you fight with the Word of the Lord, the truth, and you fortify and build up a culture in your heart. And we all make a decree. We will not lean on our own understanding, but we will trust, lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. That is going to be our confession. That is going to be our decree before the Lord as we're entering into the season where Christ was sent on the earth to provide us with salvation and hope as a light to the world. We're asking for that light to come in our hearts and burn brilliantly and bring transformation and change to us. Come on, right now, just ask the Lord. As we've been sitting here in this place, the Holy Spirit's been moving on hearts and minds. And just come to Him and abandon all of your dependency and trust in your own way of thinking and your own rationalizing and your leaning on your own understanding. And just make a new commitment today. Say, Lord, I acknowledge You. I want the clarity of hearing Your voice. I want the clarity of the peace from heaven. Lord, remove criticism from my heart. Show me my own heart, Lord. Do a new work in me, Lord God. Let me be led by Your mind and Your principles and Your love versus my own determination and goals and ambition. Come on, all over this room, turn to the Lord and just speak to Him and make a fresh dedication of your heart to God. We thank You for this Christmas season, Lord God, that's a reminder that Your light has come into this earth. And Lord, this light has come into our hearts. It's come into these earthen vessels. And Lord, we say, shine brilliantly. Expose, shine. Do Your work in us, Lord God. We want this. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You for Your joy, the joy of our salvation. We rejoice, Lord, in all that You've done for us. Lord, fill every heart with this hope, purpose and destiny for lives, promises renewed and resurrected, dry bones coming to life. Thank You, Father. Come on, just respond to the Lord here.